Jesus is coming again. Amen. And come quickly, Maranatha. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew 24. There are things that happen in our lives that change us, that make a radical difference in our lives. And many people in this world live as if this life is all there is. Even some Christians, or at least professing Christians, seem to live as if this life is all that there is. But there are things that do change us. I can remember the moment my parents told me that they were divorcing, and I went from being a Yankee to a Southerner when I was 8 years old. And I remember when my mom died, January 1st, 1990, that changed my life. You remember where you were on 9/11? I was on the top of a Spanish farmhouse in the Basque region of Spain. And my Mexican coworker, who had visited New York, had said, you know, some commuter plane accidentally flew into one of the towers. I knew they were too tall for air traffic. That day changed our lives, didn't it? I remember when Jill said yes to me on Pensacola Beach. And a year and a couple of months later, that really changed my life. I remember when we learned that we were going to have our first child. I remember when we voted 5 years ago to become Living Hope Bible Church. Do you remember that? But there's one event that will change our lives forever. It will supersede everything else. Jesus is coming again. And on that day, everyone will be changed. Those of us who are in Christ, as C.S. Lewis has said, we will become more glorious than we can ever imagine because we will share in His glory. We will reflect His glory. Now we're just broken vessels, but we will be healed on that day. And we will be able to praise Him unhindered from sin and sorrow and sickness. You looking forward to that day? But then Lewis also goes on to say that those who are lost will become more grotesque than anything that they could ever imagine on this earth. For the common grace of God will be removed from the earth. And sin, though it has had a heyday on this earth, there is the common grace of God in the conscience and in the magistrates which God sets up upon this planet. And on that day, all restraint will be removed for those who are perishing, and they will become the filth and offscouring, not only of this earth, but of hell itself. And they will become grotesque forever and ever. And we've been talking about how we should not be surprised that many, many things precede the second coming of Jesus. In Matthew 24, we've read in the last few weeks of how Jesus says there's going to be a great time of tribulation. And yes, of course, that's true at the very end, but it's true from beginning to end. That, as he says in verse 8, the age of the new covenant is going to be like a woman having contractions. They're just a little bit at first, and they begin to increase. And as the day of Christ's glory approaches us, they're going to become very intense. And so the trouble and the tribulation and the trials of that time will increase. And so we studied this in the last few weeks about how false teachers and false Christ will abound in verses 5 and verse 11 and verses 23 and through 26. And we talk not only about the false teachers in the church, but the international rivalries outside of the church. Kingdom rising up against kingdom. There will be wars and rumors of wars. We've seen that, haven't we? The 20th century itself saw so much war and so much bloodshed. And it seems to only be increasing. In verse 9, we talked in the last few weeks about the persecution of the church and how as we lose our civil liberties in this nation, that we ought not to be surprised. If they hated Jesus, they will also hate us. He says, don't be surprised as well in verses 10 and 11 that as people have entered into the church, that some who profess faith in Christ will fall away. There'll be a rebellion, a great apostasy, a falling away, a false church, many false churches. And we can all testify that we have seen the increase of heresy and heterodoxy, heterodoxy being a mixture of good and bad, and plain old heresy that is error in the church. And then lawlessness and wickedness will increase in the culture. And as lawlessness increases, the natural law of man that God gave to him in his conscience will be superseded by unjust laws and ungodly laws. Do we see that today? And at that time, and we might say at this very time, the love of many will grow colder and colder. And yet he says that Christians will persevere. And this is where we left off last week. Verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. You'll know the difference between the sheep and the goats that Jesus is going to talk about in the next chapter in Matthew 25. You'll know the difference because those who are truly regenerate, those who have experienced the new birth, will persevere. You see, salvation is a free gift. If you believe that, say amen. We don't do anything to earn our salvation, and we don't do anything to keep our salvation. Aren't you all relieved that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ? And that while we were yet without strength, when we had no strength to save ourselves, Christ died for the ungodly. And I qualify. But when he changes our hearts, as Ezekiel 36 verses 25 through 27 says, that in the new covenant times, it's not going to be about keeping ceremonies and all of those Old Testament era things. In the new covenant, you'll know them because they'll have the Spirit of God in them. The heart of stone will be taken out and a heart of flesh, a tender heart, a heart that's beating and alive for Christ. We'll replace that, and the Spirit will be in us, in everyone, not just in the leaders and the prophets and the priests and the kings, but in every one of us. Wow. So perseverance is not mainly about us making it, pulling up our bootstraps. Why do we persevere? Philippians 1:6 talks about the fact that Jesus Christ has begun a good work in us. And how does that verse end? He who has begun a good work will bring it to what? Completion until the day of Jesus. On that day, he will say, well done. And it's kind of like when the person, when I first became pastor, somebody called me Pastor Matt, and I looked behind me. I'm the pastor? Me? On that day, he's going to say, well done. And you're going to look behind you and go, what? Me? Well done, good and faithful servant. Why? Because we did so much? No. Because Christ worked in us. It's not about perseverance mainly. It's about preservation. He preserves us. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He Himself has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. He's already got the footprints for our lives, and His Spirit leads us in those footprints. Don't get confused about perseverance, because you can really become depressed. You can become legalistic. Listen, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. There's freedom. You see, when the Spirit enters into your heart and into your life, the Word of God becomes like a fire. It's warm. It burns in your heart and in your soul. And the Spirit speaks so clearly and reveals the Word of God to you. And you can't help. Christ is irresistible. You can't help but to live a holy life, not because we're something special, but because the beauties and the love and the kindness and the majesty of Christ is revealed to us by the Spirit. This is why we persevere. Through His Spirit, He speaks gently to us in trials and in tribulation. And in this new covenant age, there's so many trials and so much tribulation. There's death, there's sickness, there's tragedy, there's betrayal. We're experiencing all of those things, and we won't stop experiencing any of those things until Jesus comes again. But while we're experiencing all those things, we will endure. Oh, our love may at times grow cold, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, my flesh is wicked. In me dwells no good thing. My flesh is prone to leave the God I love. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And would you just whisper the name of the one who will deliver us? Jesus, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, delivers us from this wretchedness. We are prone to wander, but the Spirit says, stop. The Spirit says, you've gone too far. And God begins to chasten and discipline His children, whom He loves. He chastens. He's not going to allow us to fall away and to apostatize. And there are some who say, well, once saved, always saved. That's a pie in the sky attitude. You're just lawless. You're just antinomian. You just want to do whatever you want and then have a fire escape at the end. Well, if we believed that, we would be heretics, wouldn't we? No, we believe that whomever God saves, He preserves. And without holiness, no human being will ever see the Lord. There must be a practical, powerful, inward and outward transformation of the life. And you say, well, what about a deathbed conversion? Well, didn't Jesus say to the thief on the cross, because he had believed and he had no power to get off that cross and do anything for the Lord, didn't he say to that thief on the cross, today you will be with me where? In paradise. So there is a sense, even in the waning moments of that crucified man's life, he persevered, he endured to the end, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So during this time, we're going to persevere. And though we might grow weary of doing good, in due season, we know that we will reap. So we're not giving up. Have you ever felt like you wanted to give up? Every other day. But the Spirit ministers to us. The Spirit preaches to us. And remember the words of Jesus in Hebrews 13:5. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That's never going to happen. There are five negatives in that verse. I will never leave you. Is that God being clear to us? Do we need to hear that? He'll never leave us. We also need to be ready for the worldwide preaching of the gospel. Verse 14, Jesus says, you want to know about the end? Well, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Paul says that as far as he was concerned, in the late 50s AD, just 20 years or so, almost 30 years after Jesus had risen from the dead. The gospel had gone out to the whole known world. He says that in Romans 10:18. But just as birth pangs begin gently and then grow more and more, so the preaching of the gospel that began in Judea spread. Look over at Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. He says in verse 8, you will receive power. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, their hometown, and then in all Judea, that is the province there, that southern region of Israel, and then Samaria, even the northern part of Israel, and then to where? To the end of the earth. The Lord will send people out. If you look on our back wall, you'll notice that about half of our 21 missionaries have come right here from this church. We're just a tiny little church. But half of the 21 were sent from this church. God's doing great things, not just here, but around the world. When I was a kid, I was not very motivated in school. And if you would have told me when I was 13, 14 years old that Matt Black was going to learn another language, I had trouble speaking English. I thought I was pretty good just saying y'all and Ponchatoula. That's a 4-syllable city name. That's where I lived in Louisiana. But when I was 15 years old, saints, God saved my soul. And I said, if this is true, I want to tell the whole world. Isn't that what happens when God saves you? Hey, if this is true, we've got to tell the whole world. And who could have dreamed of the printing press? And then after that, the internet. Do you know that we uploaded a sermon the other day? Actually, it was a couple years ago, but we have this thing on our website. You can see who's downloading your sermons. 20,000 souls in China downloaded one sermon. Listen, the gospel is going forth in magnificent ways. It's not because of our technology or our good writing or our speaking or whatever. All of that is just clay. It's brokenness. We're all like gloves. Unless God puts his hand in us, it becomes nothing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's because the Lord put his hand in our glove. He lifted us up to reach the nations for the gospel. And you know that my vision for any church, that a healthy church is a multicultural, multi-generational assembly that reflects heaven itself. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Well, if I don't hurry up, this is going to be like a 15-part series. But I want to encourage you. Don't encourage me, but because I'll make it that. That as tribulation increases and as the gospel goes forth, revival goes forth. Some people get a little confused. The kingdom is going forth. The tribulation is going forth. There's great tribulation in the New Covenant times, and there's great expansion of the kingdom in the New Covenant times. And those are both true at the same time. And as tribulation increases, revivals increase. Haven't you seen that? Even in the days where our country has suffered in 9/11, I remember so many people, even where I was in Spain at the time, coming up to me saying, I want to know the Lord. So as tribulation and disasters increase, earthquakes in diverse places increase, I think you should get excited. I think you should get filled with joy, because as trouble comes and as the earth is shaken, that which cannot be shaken remains in you. And you give an answer to all those who ask of the hope that is within you with reverence, with meekness. Well, let's move to one of the most intense birth pains of the new covenant period in Matthew 24, as Jesus describes it in verses 15 through 21, the destruction of the temple. Jesus says, there's coming a day when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. And he's saying, I want you to understand, reader, what is written in Daniel. This isn't Matthew's commentary. This is Jesus's commentary on Daniel. And they had seen this kind of desolation when the abomination of Antiochus the Fourth, he coined himself Epiphanes, the Divine One. And he walked into the temple courts and he sacrificed a pig. And you know the story. He set up a statue in honor of Zeus with his own image, with Antiochus Epiphanes' own image. He put it in there. And that began the Maccabean revolt, the rebellion. Pastor Michael's having a class on this right now. Judas Maccabeus. Maccabeus was a nickname. It means the hammer. And he taught them guerrilla warfare to hide and destroy. And they were able to keep the Roman armies away after that. And for over 100 years, the Maccabeans ruled before the Lord entered into the world in his first advent. What is this abomination of desolation? Well, he's saying for those who are currently standing on the earth, he's going to say that a little bit later, this generation's not going to pass until they see all these things happen. So we know that he's referring to 70 AD in the destruction of the temple, because this was their very question in verse number one. They said, look at these beautiful, magnificent buildings. Look at the detail. Look at the gold. Look at it. And Jesus says, why are you more impressed with that than you are with me, basically? You're so impressed with the buildings. I'm leaving. The glory has departed. I'm turning my back. And every stone will be turned one upon another. And so they ask, when is this going to happen? And now he's telling them, he's answering their question. When you see the abomination of desolation, verse 15, spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, he says, let those who are in Judea flee. Flee to the mountains, flee to the hills. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. For the Jewish people, there was no more intense suffering than this time. You say, well, there was quantitatively more suffering in the Jewish Holocaust of World War II. And that is true. Quantitatively, but as far as qualitatively and intense suffering, no one will disagree that the intensity of the suffering for the Jewish people has never been matched and never will be matched during the Jewish wars recorded by Josephus, starting in 68 AD and ending with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Jesus says, as you see the abomination of desolation, flee. Well, how do I know what that is? One of the greatest rules in understanding scripture is that the Bible interprets the Bible. And whenever you have an unclear passage, you should use a clear passage. So the clear interprets the unclear. Let's say that. The clear interprets the unclear. So you all who have this little verse and you want to hang all your theology on the second toe of Daniel's statue, that's not going to work very well. You got to let the Bible interpret the Bible. So look over at Luke 21, verses 20 through 24. So he says, you know, when you see the abomination of desolation, what should you do? You should flee to the mountains. Matthew says that. What does Luke say? Luke was a companion of Paul, so really Luke's gospel, in some ways, is Paul's gospel. Luke took a detailed account, likely from Paul and others who were amongst Paul's people, his team of missionaries, and Luke writes this account. He says that Jesus says this, but when you see Jerusalem, what? Surrounded by armies. What's the abomination of desolation? It's the armies of Rome. Then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains, etc. He says in verse 24, another key verse, Luke 21:24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so it was that the armies of Rome marched into the foothills of Judea. And those who were on their housetops, those Christians, and this is all recorded. Eusebius records this, talks about it. Chrysostom quotes Josephus about this. These are historians. And they said that the Christians of all people, when they began to see those Roman banners with the eagles imprinted on them, they didn't go down into their houses to get anything. Because they had flat housetops, it is said that they ran on the tops of their houses from house to house, and they leaped because they heard what the Lord had said. And they got out of there and they lived in the foothills, and they were the only Jews to survive because it was such a devastating desecration. The Roman flags came and surrounded Jerusalem, and there was a siege, and the siege was so horrid. 1.1 million Jews were killed, most of them by starvation. 97,000 were captured and enslaved. But those who had listened to the Lord's warning were spared. They were the only ones that got away. And what happened? Turn back to Luke 21:24. It says, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive by all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so it is. We're in the very times of the Gentiles. And so this was a time of horrible tribulation for the Jews. But it was just the beginning of birth pains, as Jesus says in verse 8. Of Matthew 24. Turn back there. Matthew 24. And I want you to see verse 22. Because he says it's going to be a time of danger and peril. Matthew 24:22. He says, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Now, I want you to look at verses 21 and 22 and realize that it's very tempting to say that Jesus must be referring in verse 22, to the destruction of the temple that he was just talking about in verse 21. But the passage is really inclusive. He's talking about the entire time of earthquakes and famines. He's talking about the destruction of the temple. He's talking about nation rising against nation, rumors of war. And so he says, if these days were to continue, no human being, he doesn't say no Jews would survive. Does he say that? If these days weren't shortened, no flesh, no sarx in the Greek, no human being would live unless the Lord shortened the days. I think a couple of weeks ago I said, well, that must mean that, you know, I think I tried to say that the New Covenant period was maybe going to be shorter than the old covenant. I don't know why I said that, but anyway, we don't know how long the new covenant period is going to be. We just don't know. But we know that if Jesus doesn't cut it short, there would be no human race left. And you can imagine how real those words are at this very moment as the nuclear football is about to be in the hands of two very incompetent people. One of the two. Is that scary to you? Well, I would be alarmed. I would be scared. But instead, I'm lifting up my head. Because our redemption is drawing nearer. It's nearer than we could ever imagine. And so in these last days, there's such great tribulation. There's such turmoil that if Jesus doesn't cut them short, no flesh, no human being would be saved. The scripture says in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days, perilous times will come. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. It goes on and on and on. Is this not a characteristic of our age right now? But don't give up. Christ is coming. Look at verse 29. He says, immediately after the tribulation, and here's our key words, of those days. What days? The days that he's describing in which in Luke he says the Jews are going to, after the destruction of the temple, are going to be taken captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem is going to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. What is he talking about those days? He's talking about the new covenant period. And immediately after those days, the sun will be darkened. And the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Brothers and sisters, as we approach the time of the second coming, there will be a time immediately preceding the coming in which the sign of the Son of Man will be revealed. But before that, there will be cosmic disturbances. The sun will be darkened. It doesn't mean that it will be destroyed, but certainly eventually it will be. But it will be darkened. There'll be stars falling around the cosmos. NASA will be investigating these things. When you see these things, know that the coming of Jesus is drawing near. You see, what do you mean? I mean, aren't they going to be disturbed about this? Yes. Look at Luke 21 and verse 25. Very, very important. Talking about the coming of the Lord, it says in Luke 21 and verse 25, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So there's a sense in which there will be, in some way, worldwide panic. But at the other end of things, there will be other people that just go on with life as usual. Look at Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. Matthew 24, 37 through 39. Jesus says, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Do we have horrific disturbances on the earth right now? was there a tsunami that was caused by an earthquake several years ago in Indonesia that took out over 100,000 people? Are there people in distress? That's only going to increase. And while there will be panic, as there was panic several years ago with this Indonesian thing and so many other things where it's just tragic and difficult and wrenching, others and many others, probably the majority of the world, is going to be numbed by their entertainment. They're going to be numbed because of all the fancy things they have in their house. They're going to be like earthquake, smurthquake. I've got great engineering. Don't care about no earthquake. Because the earth, the people on earth are arrogant. But some are going to begin to realize, because of these signs in the cosmos, these cosmic disturbances, that something is going on. And people are going to be distressed and perplexed. Christ will visit. There will be a divine visitation. And we will see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. I don't know how long these signs will occur. Doesn't say. But I want you to turn over to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. At some point, these things will give way to the very coming of the Son of Man. And we read about this. We read about this in Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. It says, When the angel opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The moon became like blood. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Back in Matthew 24 and verse 30, the scripture says that when Jesus is revealed and he comes in the clouds with great power and glory, that all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And the scripture says that he's coming with a multitude of heavenly hosts, with angels appearing. It says in Matthew 25:31 that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all the holy angels will be with him. Mark 8:38, he comes in the glory of his Father with all of his holy angels. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And so in a moment, the Lord will appear and every eye will see him. And that which was invisible, that which was hidden from the eyes of humanity, that which people mocked and made fun of, that which people persecuted, that which people have hated since the very beginning of the world. The one Enoch spoke about, as Jude records, that Enoch said that Jesus would come with 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints. Here, all of this in a moment would be revealed. And every eye will see him. Do you know how many angels there are? Because if you do, I'd like to know. I don't really know. I don't know. And if you have a calculation, I don't want to hear it. The Bible doesn't tell us how many. It's just a lot. It seems to be more than the human race, because all of us are such a mess. We need myriads of angels each to guard each one of us. We're such a mess. I don't really know how many angels are. But I would believe that probably there's so many that they will fill the sky all the way around the earth. And when Jesus comes, the people that are on the earth will look upon Jesus. and this massive angel army all the way around the world. And somehow every eye will see him. And the Bible says that they will mourn. And they will be running to the hills and asking for the rocks to fall upon them, asking them to be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't it a very unique and odd phrase, the wrath of the Lamb? The Lamb, have you ever seen a lamb that was wrathful? Well, maybe Miss Betty has, but I have not seen a lamb who is wrathful, but it tells us of God's nature. It tells us of Jesus's nature. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Why did he come into this world? He came to save this world. He does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants the wicked to repent and turn from their sins and live. And so even the wrath of God is poured out through a lamb. Who, when he came into this world, he wanted all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so in order to go to hell, you have to bypass a lamb. But if you do bypass him, then there is no hope for you. And he who is a lamb is also a lion. And he will judge the nations. He will judge the world. You know who else will judge the world when he comes? We will judge the world. I want you to read in Matthew 24:31. It says, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one heaven, one end of heaven to the other. And we find out that this is exactly what the apostles talk about. Look over at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We will be gathered to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Just listen to this. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. We who are on the earth will meet the Lord. The dead in Christ will precede us and will ever be with the Lord. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6:3, just jot that down. He says, do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? He says, you're going to judge angels. You're going to enter into judgment with those who right now are chained in darkness. And some of which are roaming around free. Fallen angels. And we will judge with the Lord. Well, I'm not worthy, you say. That's right. None of us is worthy. Jesus is worthy. Amen. When we think about the coming of Jesus, don't you get a little bit scared, a little bit frightened? I mean, come on, if you're really honest, this is a very fearful thing. I want you to turn over to John 14. Jesus talks about his second coming, and he tells us what our attitudes as his people should be. What should our attitude about the second coming be? Should we be speculative? Should we be trying to organize the newspaper with our Bible? Should we be speculative? Should we be fearful? Fretting? I mean, I got my bunker and all of my food. Well, I'm not saying you shouldn't be wise, but let's not get crazy here. Let's not go with conspiracy theories and be frantic like the world. We have a God who split the Red Sea. We have a God who came to this earth and calmed the sea. We have a God who organizes the planets in his spare time. And he says to us in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You hear that? Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Jesus says, believe also in me because I am God. My father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And remember, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's exclusively through me. I am the exclusive way to the Father. And so I don't need a bunker, saints. Jesus is preparing something greater than a bunker for me. And when things get bad, I'll be glad for those of you who have gardens and have supplies, and we have supplies as well. That's fine. But don't go crazy about that, okay? Because Jesus is already doing the preparatory work. And when it gets really bad, guess where you're going? Straight up. Now, I don't know what your eschatological position is. Pre-tribulational, mid-trib, post-trib. I don't know about all that. But if my views are wrong, I'll change my view mid-air. You know? What matters is not the charts that we put on the walls. But as he says in 2 Peter, knowing that these things are going to happen and that the planets and those in the orbit are going to dissolve, what manner of people ought we to be in holiness, awaiting at any moment the new heavens and the new earth? I can't wait. Well, there is a controversial part before we end. Got to give you that. He says in verses 32 and following of Matthew 24 that we should learn the lesson of the fig tree. He says as soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He's saying, when all these things start happening, I'm at the very gates to come again. And all of these things are going to happen. Some people mistakenly put verses 29 through 31 into all of these things, as if the second coming was going to happen in the generation that is alive when Jesus is talking to them. But obviously we know that within one generation, all of these things were in place. And if you read what he's saying, he says these things are going to be in place. They're going to be right there within one generation. They couldn't imagine that. First of all, the temple was one of the wonders of the ancient world. They couldn't imagine the temple being disassembled. They couldn't imagine all of these things. The worldwide preaching of the gospel from a band of, 11 misfits, and they added one, Matthias. This was going to happen in one generation. You see, it's not all these things, including the second coming, are going to take place, but all these things preceding the second coming. We need to read that right, because there are those who say, well, the second coming has already taken place. You say, I don't know of any of those people. I know several evangelical Christians who say that this passage of scripture says that this is referring to kind of a second coming that was like invisible. Strange, isn't it? But people will come up with the strangest things. You know, the first century person who read this would have said, he's talking about the second coming. And all of these things preceding the second coming will be in place within one generation. Pretty simple, right? And so, saints, difficulty is going to come. Fears around the world are going to increase. You're going to see cosmic disturbances. You're going to see a lot of hype and fear. Don't get swallowed up in those fears. People are going to, when they see Jesus, cry out for the rocks to hide them. Why don't you do this today? You call out to Jesus. Don't call out to the rocks. Don't call out to the hills. They can't save you. Call out right now and say, Jesus, be my hiding place. Jesus, hide me. Clothe me in your righteousness. Bathe me in your blood, that my sins might be forgiven, so that when you come, I will not have to run and hide from the wrath of the Lamb. I will be hidden in Christ, in the blessing of the Lamb. And instead of being judged, I will reign with Christ. And let me tell you, with love and compassion, if you are here this morning and you are lost, do not leave and shrug this message off. If Christ comes before the end of today, where are you going to be? Are you going to be looking for the rocks to be your hiding place? Or will you be hidden in Jesus? Please hear my words. Turn to Christ today if you don't know him. Turn. Don't think this is for someone else. It's for you. Let today be the day of salvation. Let now be the accepted time. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Listen to him. Flee from the wrath to come. Hide yourself in Jesus. You might be a mighty sinner, but oh, he's a mighty Savior. His mercy is 10,000 times greater than all the sins of the world piled together. He'll save you. Come to him. Don't worry about changing yourself. He'll change you. He'll take it all away. He'll give you everything you need. We are complete in Jesus. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the joy of worshiping you today and thinking about these things that are soon going to take place. Help us to be ready. I especially pray for those who are lost. I pray that they would come to know you even right now. In Jesus' name, amen.